If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Judges chapter 14 and verses 10 through 20, as we continue in our series, God Strong. Judges chapter 14 and verses 10 through 20, starting at verse 10. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our marriages. I just thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in them, and ask that you would teach us this morning, Lord, how we can have marriages that are God strong. Marriages that are pleasing to you and fulfilling all the purposes that you have for them. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Saturday, October the 20th, 36-year-old Heath Bumpus from Crockett, Texas, was supposed to get married to his fiancée, Heather Miller. But the night before, she was watching TV news and saw that the Citizens State Bank in nearby Groverton, Texas, had been robbed at gunpoint. And when they released a picture of the bank robber taken from a security camera, she just about croaked because the robber was Heath Bumpus, the guy that she was supposed to marry the very next day. And come to find out, the reason he robbed that bank is because he needed money to buy her a wedding ring and to pay for the reception hall. So Heather Miller called the cops, turned him in, and needless to say, that marriage was over before it even started. Well, sadly enough, Samson's marriage was over before it even started too. But not because he couldn't afford it, but because he didn't have the character to pull it off and make it work, like too many of us Christians. But the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can make marriage work, how we can have marriages that are God strong in the Lord. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called God Strong, looking at the story of Samson to see how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might for the times that we're living in, just like Samson was. Last time we looked at how we can overcome weaknesses so we can fulfill the calling of God in our lives. And today we look at how we can overcome the weaknesses in our marriages so that we can use those marriages to help fulfill the calling of God in our lives too. And to see that, we turn today to Judges chapter 14 and verses 10 through 20. At this point in Judges chapter 14, Samson has fallen in lust with a pagan Philistine girl and gotten his parents to arrange the marriage. But our text today tells us how that whole thing turns into the wedding from hell. But the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, instead of having God-forsaken marriage like Samson did, we can have a God-strong marriage that fulfills all the purposes that God has for it. Our text this morning, Judges chapter 14, verses 10 through 20, tells us three things that we need to do to have a God-strong marriage. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to have a God-strong marriage, we need to build it on the Lord. And that's exactly what Samson and his fiancée do not do here in verses 10 and 11. Build it on the Lord because marriage is all about Him and not about us. Marriage is not about changing your relationship status on Facebook or finding that one special person that you can annoy for the rest of your life. Marriage is about Him. Marriage is about Him because marriage is supposed to make us more like Him. In marriage, God gives us the opportunity every single day with our spouse to learn how to serve and how to have patience and how to forgive and how to love, even when our partner doesn't deserve it, even when they're not very lovable, because that's exactly the way that Jesus Christ loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, one of the purposes of marriage is to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, marriage is not a separate calling of God in our life, because marriage is supposed to make us the kind of people who can fulfill the calling of God in our life, if we build those marriages on the Lord. And sadly enough, Samson and his fiancée did not do that. So just like most marriage couples, the marriage problems start even before the marriage started. Because Samson and this girl do not know each other. They saw each other a couple of times, talked once, never Skyped or FaceTimed at all, and then just like that TV show, married at first sight. And this girl does not trust him. Notice verse 11, her family hires 30 companions, really bodyguards, to be at the wedding to protect her in case Samson goes off on her. She is afraid of him. And Samson here is nowhere near mature enough to be married. Now, according to Jewish custom, this wedding was going to Philistine custom. According to Jewish custom, Samson would have had to have built a house for him and his bride to live in even before the wedding happened. But notice verse 19, Samson is still living in his parents' basement in a state of perpetual adolescence. Ladies, good rule of thumb, if your boyfriend can't even take care of himself, there's no way in the world that he can take care of you. And what's even sadder, there is no indication here anywhere that Samson really loves this girl at all. And what really dooms this marriage from the start is the fact that it's outside the will of God. Samson is trying to marry a woman that God did not tell him to marry. Uh-oh. So the question is, are we building our marriages on the Lord? And if we're not building them on the Lord, what are we building them on? Well, Pastor, he's cute. Ted Bundy was cute too and turned out to be a serial killer. So how much is cute worth? Well, Pastor, she's really nice. Britney Spears is really nice. She'd give you the shirt off her back. But since 1997, Britney Spears has had 16 boyfriends and married and divorced two different times. One of those marriages only lasted 55 hours. So not exactly great marriage material. Well, he's famous. Ex-NBC host Matt Lauer, who was fired back in 2018 as part of the Me Too movement for sexually harassing dozens and dozens of women, now has a girlfriend, a businesswoman named Shamin Abbas. Folks, it takes two healthy people to make a healthy relationship, and Matt Lauer is far from healthy. You don't marry somebody you have to fix first. Love may be blind, but it doesn't have to be deaf and stupid too. Build your marriage on the Lord. And does everybody understand what that really means? Because building your marriage on the Lord means that both husband and wife know Jesus as their Savior, and that Jesus is the foundation of their marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And that husbands and wives are honestly having devotions together and reading the Bible together and praying about decisions together, not just knowing that they should or pretending that they do. Because it's that kind of a relationship with Christ that changes people, not the marriage itself. Well, you'll see. He gets married, he'll straighten out. You'll see. She gets married, she'll change. Want to bet? Because the same relationship that you walk up the aisle with before you're married is exactly the same relationship you're going to walk away from the aisle after you're married. Getting married will not stop him from drinking and hitting you. Getting married will not stop her from lying and cheating on you. Getting married does not stop a porn problem, because marriage doesn't do that. It's people building their lives on Jesus Christ. That's what does that. Pastor, my marriage is not making me happy. Your marriage is not supposed to make you happy. You're supposed to make your marriage happy by getting close to Christ and making Jesus the center of it. Sue and I deal with young couples in premarital counseling all the time who are absolutely convinced marriage itself is the goal. All I need to do is get married to my BFF and my life is complete. And we tell them over and over again, your husband, your wife is not enough for you. But then sure enough, 2 months after the wedding, they're in counseling, popping Xanax because they're so depressed they're ready to slit their wrists. Your spouse is not your life. Jesus Christ is your life. The marriage itself is not the goal. The goal is to use your marriage to get more like Jesus and to use your marriage as a ministry to show Jesus to the world. You do that, then your marriage will be happy and you'll be happy in it. And do we understand what the payoff really is? Last December the 15th, John and Charlotte Henderson from Austin, Texas, celebrated their 80th wedding anniversary. 80 years. And they set the Guinness Book World Record for being the oldest married couple in the whole wide world, because he's 106 and she's 105. And when John Henderson was asked, how in the world do you stay married to the same person for 80 years, he said this: it's all because of the Lord. Our fourth year of marriage was really rough and we almost split. But we just made up our minds that we were going to depend on the Lord to get through it. And He did. And 76 years later, here we are still standing on Christ. You build your marriage on the Lord. Regardless of how much flack and criticism and hassle the world may throw at you because of it. Daniel Hudson is a relief pitcher and closer for the Washington Nationals. And he and his wife Sarah are both born-again Christians. And she was pregnant last October during the Nationals playoff run. Does anybody remember Major League Baseball? So game one, National League Championship Series against the Cardinals in St. Louis, she went into labor back home in Scottsdale, Arizona. So Daniel Hudson got a special paternity leave from the team to go back and be with her when she gave birth to their third daughter. So this guy is the number one closer on the Nationals and skips game one of the National League Championship Series when the Nationals are trying to beat the Cardinals in St. Louis to take back home field advantage and get to the World Series. And he does that just because his wife is having a baby? And not even their first baby, their third baby. What in the world is he thinking about? Do you see the kind of hell that Daniel Hudson caught for doing what he did? One sports writer said this: unreal that Daniel Hudson is on paternity leave and missing game one of the NLCS. Only excuse would be a problem with the birth or health of baby and mother. Inexcusable. But you know what, folks? The Nationals have other pitchers. Sarah Hudson only has one husband. And the birth of any baby is a once-in-a-lifetime moment. And at that moment, Sarah Hudson needed her husband. The Nationals didn't. And did it work out? Yeah, because the Nationals beat the Cardinals that night 2-0 without him. And right after the baby was born, he flew back to St. Louis and helped the Nationals beat the Cardinals the next night too. And helped the Nationals sweep the series against the Cardinals. And it was Daniel Hudson who even pitched the bottom of the ninth in Game 7 to help the Nationals win the World Series championship against the Houston Astros. But even more importantly, Daniel Hudson showed his wife how important their marriage really is. And do you know why they have a marriage like that? Because they built that marriage like that from the very start. This is what Daniel Hudson said: when we got married and I started my career, Sarah knew that we would be separated a lot. But I promised her that when she really needed me and really wanted me, I would be there. And that night was just one of those times. We're called by God as professional athletes to glorify God. Sometimes we do that by what we do with our teammates on the field. Other times we do that by what we do with our wives and our marriages. Being there for that birth was just one of those times. There's married couples sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You don't have a marriage like that, and you know it. But all you need to do is take the marriage that you do have, turn it over to the Lord, and let Him start rebuilding it all over again on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. That is how you have a God-strong marriage that God has called you to have from the very beginning. The first thing that we need to do in order to have a God-strong marriage, we need to build it on the Lord. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to have a God-strong marriage. We not only need to build it on the Lord, we also need to build up unity in that marriage. Which again is something that Samson and his fiancée do not do here in verses 17 to 20. Building unity. Because the purpose of marriage is to reflect to the world the unity that exists in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, two spouses, one flesh. Tall order. But that's how important and critical God sees marriage. When two people get married, they become one. Then they start fighting about which one. See the picture there? Till death do us part, I'm on it. No! Where's the unity? Where's the unity in marriage? In order to build unity in marriage, you've got to make marriage a priority. And this is something that Samson does not do here. Now this feast, according to Middle Eastern custom, was a stag party, bachelor party, rehearsal dinner, wedding reception, all rolled into one. Lasted 7 days and nights and ended with the bride and the groom consummating the marriage. But the word feast here in verse 11 in the original Hebrew means drinking party. So you know exactly what this was. And even though Samson's supposed to be under this Nazarite vow, a total teetotaler, you can bet your life he had a snoot full too. So even though this was the common practice of the day, throwing it down and drinking flaming tequila jello shots for 7 straight days with a bunch of guys who were really only there because of the free open bar, probably not a good way to start making your marriage a priority. And verses 12 to 14, Samson gives this stupid riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. Referring, of course, to the lion that he had killed earlier and the honey that he had taken out of it. And he gives these 30 bodyguards the rest of the week to figure out the answer to the riddle. And what's at stake are 30 Armani sharkskin suits. 30 suits for them if they guess the answer, 30 suits for him if they don't. And the reason this is so stupid is because Samson had to know those 30 guys were going to put the screws to his fiancée to get her, to get him to give the answer to her. So instead of making his marriage a priority and protecting his wife, all Samson's thinking is, this is a sure thing. Nobody else in the whole wide world could have ever known the answer to that riddle because Samson was all by himself when he killed that lion and when he got the honey. So Samson is never going to have to go clothes shopping for the rest of his life. But see, it's all about Samson. There's nothing about his wife, nothing about his marriage. Where's the priority in marriage? And the question is, what stupid things are we doing instead of making our marriages a priority? Last June the 4th, pop singer Kelly Clarkson filed for divorce from her music manager husband, Michael Blackstock, after 11 years of marriage and 2 kids. And why? This is what a spokesman said. They are so busy with their careers and the demands of their schedules just made it impossible for them to enjoy each other anymore. Well, I got an idea. How about cutting back just a little bit on your schedule and making your marriage a priority so that you can have more time with your spouse, so that you can have a career and a marriage both? Just a thought. But why isn't that possible? Absolutely not. Because career, first of all. And how many married men listening to this sermon right now are guilty of doing the same thing? 70s rock star Peter Frampton has been married and divorced 3 different times. And every single night, for years and years and years, Peter Frampton has slept with one of his guitars in bed right next to him instead of one of his wives. Gee, you think maybe that has something to do with why Peter Frampton can't stay married? Where's the priority in marriage? I know Christian husbands and wives who take separate vacations. I knew a guy who skipped his wife's cancer surgery so he could play around the golf. I know a wife who didn't go to her mother-in-law's funeral because she wanted to go to a horse park. And how many of us have seen this? Married couples in a restaurant, totally into their phones, totally ignoring each other. If you don't want to engage with your spouse, why in the world did you get married? Where's the unity? To build up unity in a marriage, you got to make unity in a marriage a priority. And this is what Samson's girlfriend does not do here. Now, verse 15, those bodyguards threatened to kill her and her father if she didn't worm the answer out of Samson and give it to them. And all she had to do was tell Samson what they did. He could have cleaned their plow, all 30 of them, just like that, all by himself, without even breaking a sweat. But see, she doesn't trust Samson. This relationship has more issues than a magazine stand. So instead, verses 16 and 17, she tries to nag the answer out of it. And starts posting all cry emojis on their Facebook wedding page. And turns on the waterworks. If you don't tell me, then you don't love me. Trying to manipulate her husband to get what she wants. And how many wives listen to this sermon right now do exactly the same thing? When in doubt, cry. And act like a Ferrari. Make a lot of noise and don't even start until he puts a lot of money into you. That's manipulating. And then verse 16, Samson commits the cardinal sin in marriage. She says, why don't you tell me the answer? He said, if I didn't even tell my parents the answer to the riddle, why should I tell you? Ooh, the pin is out of the grenade. Guys, listen to me. The very nanosecond you get married, your relationship with your wife trumps your relationship with your parents. And it especially trumps your relationship with your mother. I know guys have been married for 40 years and still haven't figured that out. And they're still dealing with grief because of it. Manipulating. And husbands and wives both do it. And in 35 years of marriage counseling, I've seen it all. Couples withholding sex from each other. Hiding money and controlling money on each other. Hogging the TV remote. Canceling their phone plans and cable service behind their back. Couples giving each other the silent treatment. I knew a husband who burned his wife's wedding dress that she was saving for their own daughter to get married in. And he goes to church every single Sunday. There's some married couples listening to the sermon right now. You need to hear this. Stop it! Stop it! And grow up, because this is not the fifth grade. This is your marriage and your life we're talking about here. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and your marriage is not going to stand either if you don't start building some unity into it. Because you know why the vast majority of marriages in America today that fail, why they fail? It's not because of partying or fighting or porn or affairs. The vast majority of marriages that die in America die from simple neglect and loneliness. They die because husbands and wives just do nothing. No real interaction at all. For guys, when a husband has sex, his body sends oxytocin into his brain. But for wives, a woman's body sends oxytocin into her brain just when she's having meaningful conversation with her husband. Guys, the talking may not mean anything to you at all, but it's everything in the world to your wife. 68% of divorce cases now cite social media as one of the causes. And you know why? Because if you don't pay enough attention to your spouse, they're going to be tempted to find somebody else who will pay attention to them. You've got to build some unity into your marriage. Kevin, are you listening to yourself? We've got to build that unity, because you have no idea when your marriage is going to be tested by the storm. Last February, Andrew and Amber Phillips, both born-again Christians from Meridian, Mississippi, were moving to the town of Moss, Mississippi with their two little kids so Andrew could take a job at the fire department there. And they looked for all kind of houses that they could buy in the town of Moss. But they could never find a house that they both liked. Until towards the end of March, Amber found a house that she liked, because she really felt like the Lord was telling them that's the house that they should buy. And there wasn't seemingly anything special about the house at all. Just a two-story on a cement slab. And Andrew didn't like it at all because he thought the house was way overpriced. He was afraid they'd never be able to make the payments. And he wanted to live out in the country. So they went around and around and around and around about it. But Amber never gave up. She kept saying, I believe this is the house the Lord wants us to buy. This is the house the Lord wants us to buy. So Andrew prayed about it again. And God said, listen to your wife. Happy wife, happy life. So they were agreed, they unified, they signed the papers and moved in 3 weeks before last Easter Sunday. But last Easter Sunday, 80 different tornadoes ripped across the southern part of the United States from Virginia to Texas. And one of the hardest hit places was near Moss, Mississippi, where an F4 tornado touched down and traveled over 100 miles along the ground, just absolutely blowing houses clear off their foundations. Well, that day, Andrew and Amber Phillips were in their new house watching a live stream of a church service on TV when all of a sudden the TV said there was a tornado warning. And then the fire radio came on and said, tornado warning, nothing. That tornado was on the ground, headed straight for their town. And then they heard the sound of the freight train. So the Phillips grabbed their little kids, ran downstairs and jammed into the closet down there. And the very nanosecond they closed that closet door, that entire house just exploded all around them. And then the tornado passed just like that. And it got quiet. And when they opened that closet door, they could not believe what they saw. Because that closet was absolutely the only thing that was left of that entire house because the tornado had completely blown everything else away. And do you know why that closet was left standing there? Because that part of Mississippi is known as Tornado Alley. So some of the houses in that state, some of them, not all of them, some of them were built with special FEMA-approved safe room closets. With steel-reinforced concrete walls. Well, the Phillips didn't know that closet was a safe room. And the real estate agent who sold them the house didn't know it either. Nobody knew. Except the Lord, who changed Andrew Phillips' heart and mind about buying that house. Because God knew that the Phillips were going to be moving to Moss, Mississippi. So He made sure they got the only house in the entire township that had a safe room. That protected their lives and the lives of their kids from that tornado. This is what Andrew Phillips said. When I look at what's left of that house, it makes me think of the tomb Jesus was in. We was in there and Jesus protected us. And after the storm was over, the tomb was empty. And we came out alive just like Jesus did. Thank God my wife and I prayed and got agreement on this house. So what's the lesson? Always listen to your wife. No. God is the only one who knows what all kinds of storms are out there coming our way to try to take us out along with our marriages. And God has already done all kinds of things to prepare us for them and to see us through them. But it takes husbands and wives being unified and seeking God and praying together to be aware of those things and to turn them into blessings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 33, that is the unity of the Spirit for the bond of peace in your marriage. People, take a look at those tornado survivors and know this. That's what unity in a marriage can do. The second thing that we need to do in order to have a God-strong marriage, we need to build up unity in that marriage. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to have a God-strong marriage. We not only need to build it on the Lord, we not only need to build up unity in that marriage, but third, we need to keep building it no matter what. Which again is another thing that Samson and his fiancée do not do, verses 18 to 20. Because instead of building anything up, they just keep tearing it down. Now verse 17, girlfriend betrays Samson by telling his enemies the answer to the riddle so they can humiliate him. So the last night of the feast, right before sundown, they win the bet. Right when Samson is supposed to be getting jiggy with his bride and consummating the marriage. So Samson doesn't get to do that either. And the Hebrew here literally says, Samson's nose got hot. In other words, he got madder than a snort. And verse 18, he calls his wife a heifer, which is not a good thing in any marriage. And verse 19, he goes to the Philistine town of Ashkelon, 24 miles away on the coast, kills 30 Philistine men, steals their clothes, comes back to pay off his bet. So my big fat Philistine wedding turned into a bloody, bawling, squalling mess. The first rule of holes, when you're in one, quit digging. Because you're just going to make it worse. So stop tearing down your marriage and start doing something to start building it back up. And people, listen to me. We can build it back up. In spite of the mistakes that we've made, because God even uses the mistakes in our marriage to serve His purposes. Now, a lot of people have qualms about verse 19, where it says, the Spirit of God gave Samson the strength to kill 19 seemingly innocent Philistine men just for their clothes. But remember, chapter 14, verse 4, God knew all Samson wanted to do was shag Philistine girls. So God knew it was going to take some kind of a personal beef between Samson and the Philistines over some girl to get him to start fighting them and killing them and delivering Israel from the Philistines and fulfilling the calling that God had placed on his life. So even though God didn't cause this wedding from hell, he was still going to use it for his purposes. God never told Samson to try to marry a pagan woman. God never told Samson to give this stupid riddle. God never told Samson to kill those 30 men to pay off a bet. But God gave him the strength to do it because even those 30 men were enemies of Israel. And by killing them, Samson was starting to fulfill the calling of God in his life and loosening the grip that the Philistines had over his country. God even uses our mistakes for His will. Last May the 20th, pop country singer Kenny Rogers died at the age of 81. Kenny Rogers had all kinds of mega hits like Lucille, The Gambler, Islands in the Stream, sold almost 200 million records all over the world, sang all over the planet. But Kenny Rogers was also married and divorced 5 different times and probably never should have gotten married at all because his entire life was touring 300 nights plus a year for over 40 years. But back in 2011, Kenny Rogers released a gospel CD, a CD of all Christian praise songs that he had written all by himself that proved Kenny Rogers had come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is what he said about it. Years ago, God called me to glorify Him with my songs, but I never really did that before now. And I made all kinds of dumb, really hurtful mistakes in my personal life and in the marriages. But God used all that hurt to make me realize how incredible His grace really is. And that's what really led me to Christ. It's all that I went through. That's the reason for the gospel album. And because of that, I really am glorifying God now like He wanted me to do all along. God used the mistakes in Samson's marriage to serve His purposes. God used the mistakes in Kenny Rogers' marriages to serve His purposes. God can use the mistakes in our marriages to serve His purposes too. Keep building up your marriage. Now, I'll also be the first one to say there are times when some marriages need to come to an end because the problems are just too bad. And that's why in the Bible, God gives us 3 biblically justifiable grounds for divorce. And they all start with the letter A. Adultery, Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Abuse, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. And abandonment, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. God says in any of those cases, if you get a divorce, it is not considered a sin. But in every one of those cases, sin is always supposed to be The divorce is always supposed to be the last resort. And in every single one of those cases, divorce is not automatically required. It is allowed, though, if couples cannot reconcile and stop the problem. But divorce is always supposed to be the last resort after you've tried everything else. In 27 years of ministry, I have had thousands of married couples come to me and say, Kevin, we're going to get a divorce because we tried. What did you try? What else did you try? How long did you try? How hard did you try? What did you honestly, seriously try to do to save your marriage? And if you don't have biblical grounds for divorce, then don't get a divorce and work on the marriage that you have. You say, but Kevin, my spouse won't go to counseling with me. Then go by yourself, because even that can start changing your relationship. Keep building up your marriage, even if you're the only one building on it. And keep praying for your spouse's heart. And I know there's somebody listening to the sermon right now saying, but Kevin, I do have biblical grounds, but should I really pull the trigger? and get a divorce. Because if I don't, how long do I wait for that person to change? And the only thing I can say, I can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. God told you when to get married the first time. God has to tell you when to end it. And He will. But I do know this. You cannot change your spouse. And it takes two people to save a marriage, not just one. And the best marriage counselor in the world cannot save a marriage that one partner doesn't want to save. But if you're listening to this sermon right now and you're thinking about getting a divorce, listen to me. Don't you dare give up too soon. Because way too many couples in America right now are giving up on their marriages way too early. Just like Samson and his fiancée do here. Verse 19, Samson takes off for Ashkelon, doesn't even tell his fiancée where he's going, what he's doing, if or when he's ever coming back. And after he comes back and pays off his bet, instead of going to his fiancée, what does he do? He goes to pout back at his parents' house. You heard of the runaway bride? Samson's the runaway groom. He abandons this girl. And because their marriage was never consummated, she's still considered single. So her father gives her to another guy at the party. So she abandoned Samson too. And how many married people in America are doing that today with their own spouse? Because of the lockdown and shutdown, the divorce rate in America right now is going through the roof. People say, my wedding vows say, in sickness and health, not in quarantine. No! If every married couple that had marriage problems got a divorce, the divorce rate would be 100%. For better or worse, sometimes means it gets worse before it gets better. But no matter how bad it gets, it can always get better with Jesus Christ if you would just give Him a chance with your marriage. Don't quit too soon. Because it all depends on what kind of bird you want your marriage to be. And what kind of bird you want your marriage to make you be? First of all, your marriage can make you hummingbirds, which really are marvels of nature because even though they only weigh 1/5 of an ounce, they migrate clear across the Gulf of Mexico to South America every winter because they have hyper-fast metabolism and can flap their wings 200 times per second and can fly 60 miles an hour and hover and fly backwards and do loop-de-loop. Like the flying Willendas, only they're really flying. And because of that, they need a constant source of nectar and sugar water to eat. And when they find a source, they'll fly out of the tree, take one drink out of your feeder, and then fly right back to the tree. Then come out again, take one drink of the feeder, and fly out the tree. Because they are always scared to death, looking around, somebody's going to take that food supply away from them. So hummingbirds are incredibly territorial, nasty, angry little birds who think absolutely nothing about fighting and even killing each other. So once in a while, you'll find two dead hummingbirds. One of them stabbed through the chest, the other one unable to fly because of the bird impaled on its beak. And they are totally unforgiving. You forget 1 year to put out sugar water for those hummingbirds will never forget it. And they will never forgive you by never coming back to your house again. Nasty, angry, selfish little birds. And when it comes to male-female relationships, forget about it. Because there's no equality. Only the male hummingbirds have color. The females are drab brown and drab gray. And they mate in midair, so there's no romancing at all. And after the female is impregnated, she has to build the nest, guard the eggs, and raise the young all by herself. Meanwhile, the male goes out and hooks up and has sex with any other female that happens to come into his territory. So it's wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. And hummingbirds form no friendships with other hummingbirds. They build no relationships whatsoever because their legs are barely strong enough to stand on a perch. They want to be moving all the time and eating all the time and protecting their food source and protecting their territory, always looking out for number one. Not very good role models for marriage. Or your marriage can make you lovebirds, which are really little parrots about 6 inches tall who have nowhere near the metabolism or the speed that hummingbirds do and who can't do any of the acrobatics that hummingbirds do. But because lovebirds never migrate, they stay in one place. And because they don't live for food, they don't get mad and fight and kill each other over it either. And lovebirds will form relationships with any other lovebird that gets close to them. And because their legs are strong enough, they can perch and hang out upside down with each other for hours on end. And there's equality between male and female because both the male and the female lovebird have bright colors. And when a male lovebird finds a female lovebird, that's it. They mate with each other and only with each other for the rest of their lives. So it's exclusive dating, TLF forever. And lovebirds even have a mating ritual and all kinds of romancing that go on. And they even dance with each other and they even kiss each other before they get it on. And male and female, husband and wife lovebirds are bonded so close together. When one of them dies, the other one always dies shortly after of depression and a broken heart. So lovebirds are all about monogamy and relationships and family because the stability and the survival of the entire lovebird flock depends on it. And that's why lovebirds live three times longer than hummingbirds do and spend the vast majority of their time playing, cuddling, resting, sleeping, and just chilling out with each other. So married couples, let me ask you this morning. You want to be like hummingbirds? Mad, nasty, fighting with each other all the time? Or you want to be like lovebirds? Happy and content, committed to one another, as long as they both shall live. You want to be angry birds? Or do you want to be lovebirds? And it's letting Jesus Christ into your marriage to fix all the problems that are there that makes all the difference. But the question is, how many of us Christian married couples are actually going to do that? You know what the saddest verse of all is in this entire text this morning? The saddest one of all, verse 20. Samson's fiancée is given to another man. Saddest because that is the saddest thing that could happen to any single one of us married people in this church right now. That we would lose our spouse to another person because they lose their heart. But you know why that happened to Samson? Because Samson had a godless marriage. Because even though he believed in God, he never prayed and asked God to work in his marriage. And the question is, how many of us Christian married couples in this room this morning, listen to this sermon, have a godless marriage too? Because even though we believe in God, we do not pray and ask God to work in our marriages. Because we take them for granted. Because we've got a billion things to do and we just assume that they're going to run on autopilot, I guess. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray for our marriages. Because the devil is out to destroy them every single day. Every single day. Because the devil knows if he can destroy this, then he can destroy this. And if he can destroy this, then he can destroy this. Your marriage is the key to the church and to the kingdom. That's how much this matters. So I don't care who you are. I don't care what your marriage is like. I don't care what shape it's in right now. I don't care if it's good or bad. I don't care what problems you do or don't have. I don't care if you're together or separated. We're going to pray for our marriages because more than anything else, they need tending, they need love, they need care, they need attention. More than anything else, they need Jesus. We need Jesus' love, His strength, His patience, and His wisdom to keep these marriages going like He wants them to. So if you're here right now and your spouse is sitting next to you, could you just reach out and hold hands with them and close your eyes? If your spouse is not here for whatever reason, I don't care what the reason is, you pray for that person in your heart. When is the last time, honestly, honest to God, that you really prayed for your marriage? If you're here today and you're single for whatever reason, could you just look around and pray for a marriage close to you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the gift of this husband or wife, Lord, that we are holding hands with right now. And Lord, in a world that constantly wants to bash them and point out all the mistakes, we just ask, Lord, for a spirit of encouragement to come back into these marriages and these relationships. Lord, they obeyed You by getting married, and they have obeyed You by staying married, and by raising kids for the Lord, and by taking them to church and Sunday school, and by trying to set a good example. They are not perfect. They know that. They would never claim they were. I pray, Lord, that You would just encourage them again. They are doing the right thing. What they have done is good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It is not good for a man to live alone. And I just ask, Lord, that You would remind them every single day that You are with them. I know that there's couples here that are praying for major healings in their relationship. They're praying for major things to happen in their families. I just ask, Lord, You'd open doors for them. I pray that You just give them a brand new heart for each other, a brand new love for each other and respect for each other. Lord, any meanness, any stupid things that we do would completely stop. I pray You'd grab a hold of us before we lose our temper and say that wrong thing and slam the door. Lord, life is so precious, so short. We're only going to have these marriages temporarily. I pray You help us to make the most of them. I pray that married couples in this room right now would be encouraged to keep serving You together, because You have called them to serve You better as a couple than as individuals. Pray, Lord, for that spirit of unity would come. Just fill this place. Fill these hearts of these married people and hold them together. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.